Hebrews chapter 10, and we'll read from the verse 23. Hebrews chapter 10, and we'll read from the verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, Vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But call to remembrance the former days, in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Amen. We'll end our reading there. Trust in the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. We'll turn again, please, to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And our text this morning is found in the verse 31. Hebrews chapter 10 and the verse 31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We'll seek the Lord's face together, please, in prayer. And may the Lord's help as we come to these solemn words, and let us seek in his face, please. Our gracious Father, we do thank thee that thou hast given thy precious word to us. Lord, we thank thee that as we think of that awful day of judgment, that thy word is not silent on the matter. We thank thee, Lord, that thou hast not concealed the truth of such a day from us. And Lord, we thank thee that thy word has revealed the horrors of such a day. We thank thee for that great command, flee from the wrath that is to come. Lord, we pray, should there be any in our gathering here that as yet know thee not, Lord, we pray that today, that this will be the day when they flee. O Lord, we pray that the solemn truth of these words will not only be brought to the ungodly, Lord, we pray that they will be impressed upon our hearts as God's people. Lord, give us a heart of compassion for them that are yet without Christ. May we truly see, as we look upon them, that awful reality that for them it will be a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. O Lord, we long that in these dark days the precious souls will indeed be brought to Thee and delivered from wrath that is to come. Give great help then, we pray, in the ministry of Thy truth. In the Lord's name we do ask. The doctrine of the perseverance of the saints surely must be one of the greatest blessings for the people of God. What genuinely saved child of God cannot cease to be blessed with those beautiful words of our Lord in John chapter 10, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Are those blessed words in 1 Peter 1 verse 5, "who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." What child of God cannot but be blessed by those beautiful words in Hebrews 13 verse 5, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." What a wonderful truth then it is that when the Lord saves, the Lord holds on to His own. That wonderful doctrine is never a motivation to carelessness. It is never a motivation to set the things of God aside and to live in a manner pleasing to man himself. But the Scriptures prove that when one is truly converted, that they have this duty to persevere in the things of God. The writer here in Hebrews chapter 10, it takes up that particular theme. In Hebrews chapter 10 and the verse 23, he says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering." And having made then a confession of Christ as Saviour, the child of God is to hold on. The child of God is to seek to persevere in the things of God. In verse 36, it says, "For ye have need of patience," or "ye have need of endurance." And God's people have this need then, having been saved, to endure. In verse 38, it says, "Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in them." And those that are just, justified before God, they live by faith and they will not draw back, but they will persevere. Now, the writer then in this section deals with a very solemn subject. That is, the writer deals with the subject of apostasy. Paul speaks of those that have had the privilege of sitting under gospel ministry, of those that have had the privilege of knowing the truth, of having made some profession of that truth, but then to have turned away from it. In verse 25, it says, "not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together." And that word forsaking, it has the idea of a complete rejection. And here it speaks then of those that reject. We have the exact opposite as to where in those words that I've just mentioned in Hebrews 13 verse 5. "I will never leave you nor forsake you." And the Lord makes that promise. "I will never leave my truly born again people." But there are those who have some profession who are not truly born again. They deliberately forsake the Lord. They look back. You remember Lot's wife. Remember, she was leaving the city of Sodom behind. She turned back, she looked back. She had the privilege of being married to a man who had great knowledge of the things of God. And while she may have experienced something of the blessing of that, as she was drawn out of Sodom, her heart remained there. She turned back, she looked back.
There are some like that. They have had great privilege. They've had blessing as far as being drawn out of much of the sin of the world. Their heart has never been changed. Their heart is dead. Sodom, they look back. They draw back. We have those words there in verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back. They look back, they draw back. From John 6, verse 36, John 6, 66, rather, they turned back. There were those that physically followed the Lord, heard his teaching, but they turned back to walk with him no more. If you look then at verse 26, what solemn words we have here. If we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. And the words of that verse 26 must be understood in the context. For the writer there is not saying that any willful sin can ever be forgiven. For you think of David's sin with Bathsheba. That was a deliberate, willful sin. He knew that it was sinful what he was doing. Was there forgiveness for him? Certainly there was. And you think of Moses striking the rock instead of speaking to it. That was a deliberate sin. It was not a sin of ignorance. There was sacrifice for that sin. What is in view here in verse 26 is the willful sin of apostasy. Turning from grace, turning from truth. While in no way am I trying to excuse willful sin, I'm seeking to show you that it is this sin of apostasy that's in view here in this verse 26. Those that knew the truth, it says that there, the knowledge of the truth, and having come face to face with the truth, they have deliberately, willfully, voluntarily, purposefully turned from it to walk with God no more. 1 Timothy 1 verse 19, that speaks of some who have put away faith. They have made shipwreck. 2 Timothy 4 verse 10, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. 1 John 2 verse 19, it speaks of those that went out from us. Some that once sat under gospel ministry, perhaps even engaged in that ministry themselves. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For had they been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. They were not truly the Lord's. Therefore, these solemn words in Hebrews 10, they are a fresh exhortation to us as God's people to search our hearts. Are we in Christ? Are we truly born again? Has there been a work of grace done within us? Surely there is that sense of God's people applying this to our hearts, because in verse 26 Paul says, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth. And Paul there includes himself in that statement. If we sin willfully, and as if Paul is saying, if I turned away from the truth, if I turned away from the message that has been revealed to me, I would be an apostate too. Therefore, if Paul must have searched his heart, how much more us as the people of God? And yet Paul confidently concluded in verse 39, we are not of them that draw back unto perdition. He said, I'm not in that number. He could say in 2 Timothy 1:12, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Paul was sure that he was in Christ. Now in this discussion in Hebrews 10, Paul comes then to speak of the destruction of the apostate. In verse 30, we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. A fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And Paul speaks then of the horror of judgment. The words here are truly of the apostate, the one that had the privilege of knowing something of the gospel and even enjoying its blessings, having professed it, but turned away. It is a fearful thing for that man, that woman, if they would fall into the hands of the living God. But the words of that verse 31 have a broader application than that. And so while strictly speaking in the context, they relate to the apostate. It is true of every unsaved soul that dies as an unsaved one. It is a fearful thing for them to fall into the hands of the living God. It's true of those that sat in gospel meetings under gospel ministry that rejected the truth. True of those that heard the message in the street or received a gospel tract or saw a billboard with a text of scripture. It's true of those who were less privileged but did not have the privileges that others have had. For all of those that die without Christ, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And I want to urge these solemn words in every unsaved hearer in the meeting this morning. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I want to say, first of all, the sinner's foolish calculation. For we have there the word fall. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now that word fall is a word that's only used, I think, 7 times in the Greek New Testament. And it's a word that is used to describe animals falling into a pit or someone or an animal falling into a snare, into a trap. And every other occasion when this particular word fall is used in the Greek New Testament, it bears out the idea of a result that is unexpected. So sometimes the falling may have been inevitable in a kind of action, but nonetheless it was unexpected. So you think of an animal coming near a pit, and they put one leg over that pit, they lose balance. The kind of that's inevitable that they're going to fall in, but nonetheless it was unexpected. 1 Timothy 3:6, it speaks of those who are new in the faith, that they ought not to be put into church office, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. And while there's an inevitability there, nonetheless it's unexpected. It's not something that is planned. Now you keep that in mind then when you think of those words. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, to be in God's hand, something that was unexpected. So many sinners assure themselves that they will escape the hand of God in judgment. So many deceive themselves into thinking there never will be a judgment, or if there is, that they personally would have nothing to be judged for. In that sense, they live unexpecting of God's judgment. Think of those words then. It's a fearful thing to fall. As they fall into the hands of God, though it's something that they ought to have feared in life, though it's something that they ought to have lived every moment conscious of in life, sadly, for so many, that is not the case. Death, they fall into the hands of the living God. They may have said, I don't believe there is a soul. Suddenly they find the soul does exist. They may have said, I do not believe in the being of God. Suddenly they find that not only does God exist, but he is the living God. Fall into the hands of the living God surely implies to fall into the hands of God's justice. Think of those words in Isaiah 40, in the verse 12, where it says of God that he hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand. As if then God takes the water in the hollows of his hand that he might measure it. To fall into the hands of God is to fall into the measuring hand of God, into the judging hand of God. You remember that night when Belshazzar had the great feast in Babylon? Remember how the drink was flowing? The glasses were clinking. The humor, I'm sure, was exceeding that night. There was much laughter. Suddenly the frivolity was interrupted by the fingers of a man's hand writing upon the wall. Remember, there were those words, meaning, tekel upharsin. When the explanation was given, the significance of that word tekel was this: thou weighed balances and art found wanting. And that night Belshazzar discovered that that was not merely the hand of a man, it's the hand of God. And that night, as he was slain, that very night he fell into that measuring hand of God. He was weighed in the balances. He was found wanting. As we think then of how that falling into God's hand for so many is unexpected, I plead with you, dear sinner, do not deceive yourself into thinking you would escape it. Wouldn't be a problem if this text said you would fall into the hands of Baal, for there is no Baal. Wouldn't be a problem if the text said that you will fall into the hands of Buddha, for Buddha doesn't exist. It wouldn't be a problem if you said that, or if the text said that you would fall into the hands of Allah, for Allah doesn't exist. How solemn is this? Sinner will fall into the hands of the living God, God of perfect knowledge. In Revelation 20, we read of that day of judgment, how the books will be opened. Those books have a record of all of the sins of those that perish without Christ. God knows everything about the ungodly. He is the living God. If you look at verse 28, in verse 27, Paul has introduced this subject of judgment and fiery indignation. And in verse 28 then he said, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. And so Paul is drawing evidence from the Old Testament. And he says in the Old Testament, if someone had committed some sin against the law of God, two or three witnesses were brought. And then that was a sin that was to be punished by death. As the evidence was presented, no mercy was shown. That individual was stoned to death. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy. And then Paul is saying, how much more is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God? He says those two or three witnesses were brought. There was all the evidence to condemn that man. But on that day of judgment, as a sinner falls into God's hand, not into man's hand, not into the church's hand, to God's hand. It's a fearful thing. God has all the evidence of all sin, hatred, pride, selfishness, that stubbornness to turn to Christ, that refusal to repent. These words, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of God, they show us a sinner's foolish calculation. But I want to see then, secondly, and that these words bring to our attention the sinner's instant realization. You think of those words, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. As soon as the sinner wakes in eternity, that sinner will realize there is no escape. I want you to think again of that word fall. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You imagine an animal falling into a pit. As soon as it falls into that pit, there is an awareness, I cannot escape. It
might not have been my intention to come here. It certainly wasn't my intention to come here. But now that I am, I cannot escape of myself. So, thinking of that idea of falling into a pit, it was an accident that the individual fell in, but the pit will not accidentally let go. Do you think of how in life the sinner finds himself in many sticky situations? The sinner, through his cleverness or whatever it might be, can so often find a way of escape. But here is one place where there is no escape. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The psalmist said in Psalm 50 in the verse 22, "Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver." There's no escape. Can you turn with me, please, to Deuteronomy 32? Deuteronomy 32. And as Paul was penning those words in Hebrews 10, he certainly had Deuteronomy, the book of Deuteronomy, in mind, and these latter chapters, for he quotes from Deuteronomy in the verse 30. But I believe as he wrote the words of the text we're looking at this morning, Hebrews 10, 31, he had the book of Deuteronomy in mind again. Deuteronomy 32 and the verse 39. Deuteronomy 32 and the verse 39. "See now that I, even I am he, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver me out of my hand. For I lift up my hand to heaven and say, I live forever." I want you to notice those words in verse 40. "I lift my hand." Lift my hand. I live forever. And then, in the previous verse, at the end of that previous verse, it says, "Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand." The very thoughts that are in view then in Hebrews chapter 10 are in view in these two words. As a sinner finds himself in God's hand in eternity, there is no deliverance. Fallen into the hands of the living God. So as a sinner is cast into hell, there is in hell no hearing of that cry for mercy. There's no second chance, no purging of sin and a second opportunity. You think of the people of Sodom. They presumed that no judgment would come to them. But as God said that fire and brimstone came, when the fire fell, there was no escape. You think of the days of Noah, as the people mocked the preaching of Noah, when the door was shut, there's no escape. People could climb buildings, people could climb trees. There's no escape from that rising flood. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Number 16, we read of a rebellion of three men, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And that rebellion came to a close by the earth opening up and swallowing those men. It's a fearful thing for them to fall into the hands of the living God. There's no escape. In our day, so many people have this notion that the God of the Old Testament was so severe. And then they have this idea that the God of the New Testament, or the God of this time, is so much different. They have this idea that God was severe in the Old Testament, but to us today, he's going to be ever so lenient. You look at that verse 28 again, Hebrews 10 and verse 28. "He that despised Moses' law died without mercy." In verse 29, "Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, have trodden underfoot the Son of God?" Then verse 31, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The God of today is no less severe than the God of the Old Testament. In fact, these words say,
how much sore punishment it will be for those that have had privilege, those that have heard God's word. Their judgment will be more severe than Sodom, than that rebellion of the men in Number 16, more severe than the flood. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But in eternity, then, there is this instant realization, no escape. There's also an instant realization that the sinner is under God's control. You think of those words, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And as the sinner thinks of that truth, I cannot escape, he also will have this sense, I am under God's control. He will suddenly realize that he always was, though he rejected that truth. But how much more now? Matthew 10 verse 28 says, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both the soul and body in hell. We ought not to live in great fear of what earthly men can do to us. But there ought to be this great fear of the one who has the power to cast both soul and body into hell. It's a serious thing to fall into the hands of an earthly judge. But how much more severe, infinitely more severe, to fall into the hands of the living God. And oh, that you would not wait to have that realization in hell that there's no deliverance, or that realization in hell that you cannot escape the hand of God. Oh, that you would realize that today. Right now, even in this meeting, that you would flee to Christ. You see the sinner's foolish calculation, the sinner's instant realization. What to see finally, the sinner's eternal desolation. As we think again of those words, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Paul does not have in view there some judgment that is brief. He does not have in view annihilation. Rather, Scripture everywhere speaks of eternal destruction, eternal desolation. Over these past couple of days, we have seen in this city and around the fierceness of fire. Surely all naturally dread fire in that sense. How much more? Sinner ought to be stirred by the reality of eternal hell fire. Matthew 3 verse 12, John the Baptist told a short parable. He was using the illustration of the farmer that would gather up his grain, he would bring it to the threshing floor, and as the grain was threshed, it would need to be a fan to blow away the chaff, the weeds. Matthew 3 verse 12, it says, whose fan is in his hand, that is in the hand of God in the day of judgment, he will thoroughly purge his floor, gather his wheat, the true child of God, he will gather the wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And some will say, well, that's just a parable, the farmer throwing the chaff into fire. Yes, there is a parable there, but the word unquenchable is not parabolic. You think of the farmer as he casts the chaff into the fire. He doesn't say that that fire cannot be put out. He knows it can and he knows it will. There we're brought beyond the parable to the eternal reality. Unquenchable fire. Three times over in Mark 9, we read these words of hell, where the worm dieth not. The fire is not quenched. The fire is not put out. There are no ashes in hell, for the fuel is ever burning, yet never consumed. Ezekiel Hopkins said, when they have lain burning in this fire, all the ages that arithmetic can sum up,
millions after thousands and thousands of millions, yet still it is the beginning of their sorrows. Unquenchable fire. 2 Thessalonians 1 and the verse 8, Paul is speaking exceptionally literally. He says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction. Part of that everlasting destruction then is flaming fire. Perhaps today you say, well, why can't you preach about love? Why can't you preach about heaven? I love to preach on those things. Surely we cannot escape the very message of Christ. That warning. Everlasting fire. Unquenchable fire. Eternal torments. Thinking of that rich man in hell. I am tormented in this flame. While there has been the passing of years since that man was cast into hell, still he cries out, I am tormented. What must it be to be forever lost in the fire of hell? As we think of that Bullsbrook fire, how awful to think of being caught up in something like that. How much more severe to experience the fierceness of God's wrath, and to be cast out into utter desolation. You might say, well, why is it so severe? One of the reasons is given in verse 29. Hebrews 10, verse 29. Of how much sore punishment suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who have trodden underfoot the Son of God, counted the Son of the account of the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing. But done despite unto the spirit of grace. It speaks there of those that have trodden underfoot the message of the blood of Christ. That have despised the operations of the spirit of God, the spirit of grace. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Because the sinner will have put before him this awful reality. You have spurned the message of grace. You have counted as nothing the love of God in sending his Son to stand in our place. See, as we hear those words, why can't you preach of love? The reality is this. So few will even respond to the message of love. The message of love is this, that as God saw man's sin, as God saw that man could not undo his own sin or cleanse himself from sin, that God in love sent his Son to die in our place, that Christ would take the wrath that was our due. How does the sinner generally respond? The sinner will presume, I don't need it. I don't need Christ. I don't need to repent and turn to him. I'll make my own way. Why will hell be so severe for them? They've trodden underfoot the precious blood of Christ. As John Calvin commented on these words, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. He mentioned some words from 2 Samuel. Chapter 24 of 2 Samuel, where David said in verse 14, I am in a great strait. Let us now fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great. And the context there was David had sinned in taking a census. Various options as far as judgment were placed before him. And he said, look, I cannot make such a decision. Let me fall into the hands of God. Calvin said, as some would look at those words and compare them with Hebrews 10:31, they would say, sure, there must be a contradiction. How can David, seeing the holiness of God, say, let me fall into the hands of the living God, if it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God? There is no
inconsistency. For there, as David said, let me fall into the hand of the Lord, he was speaking of that very day in life. And he was saying, here now, in life, let me fall upon God's mercy. For God's hands for me now are hands of mercy. Let me fall into the hand of the Lord. Let us now fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great. And surely there is an instruction for the sinner. As we think of those solemn words, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's a fearful thing to fall into God's hand in eternity. It is a blessed thing to cast yourself into God's hand today. There's one in the meeting today and you are still without Christ. I exhort you that you today would fall into God's arms and that you would rest upon him. As you think of an eternity destitute of hope of pardon, an eternity of severity, contrast what a blessing to fall into the hands of God's grace today. Cry to him for mercy. Lord, save my soul. Deliver me. Oh, that you would come to Christ and go home gloriously set free. Trust the Lord will bless his word into your hearts. We'll bow together, please, in prayer.